Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We will begin and be there this morning, though there will be several times we'll jump around. I'm going to be asking some questions and hopefully directing our thoughts and minds to be engaging in this subject. I do try to vary the types and the different ways in which each service here is run. Sunday school, I desire it to be a little more interactive, obviously, than the morning sermon. And so, if there is a question, usually it's not an assumed answer. I would look for like your input. But this morning, I was desiring to study and talk about conduct, Christian conduct, and the way in which we live in this world as those who are ambassadors of Christ. Last week, I believe, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about being ambassadors of Christ and how we have been given the ministry of reconciliation as part of that, or as a definitional part of that activity. And I wanted to look this morning at being imitators of God. And I wanted to begin not by reading I'll read Ephesians chapter 5 here, a few verses, and I want to read some other verses to kind of get the juices flowing for us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." This is the text that it speaks about many, many things, but it begins here with the exhortation, "Therefore, be imitators of God." Now, of course, the "therefore" is built on those things which have come before. We will not have time this morning to go through all of those, although I'll make reference to at least one reference in the previous section. But Paul is saying, be imitators of God. It has been said that imitation is the highest form of flattery. I don't think we flatter God by trying to imitate him. But my question is this: if we are exhorted to be imitators of God, what would it mean, or what does it mean, to be an imitator of God? What does that mean, to be an imitator of God? Do the things he does. Okay. Do what he says. Okay. Do what he would do, do what he says. So obedience, okay, good. Think his thoughts. Think from his perspective. Understand the world from his point of view, not from our own. I think that is, these are all related, but with different little aspects of the same idea. Thinking from God's perspective will hopefully lead to doing what he does, but also it helps me to get out of my own head, out of my own space, and think the things as God would. Okay, other thoughts. These are all good. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been imitated by anyone? And if so, by whom? And was it a good thing? Right? Most of my children, and of course I'm thinking of my youngest now because he's the youngest, have gone through a phase where they will just put on my shoes. Now, it's the funniest when they put on my winter boots because they usually go up, you know, they all go up all their legs and past that, so they're kind of crushing it down and trying to walk around because those are the shoes that Dad wears. Or doing the things that Dad does. Or if, you know, you're trying to fix something, one of my kids might bring along their little toy tape measure or something or whatever it might be. They want to imitate their dad or imitate Mom. And those are good things. Although it's kind of a silly thing in our house, the phrase, words sound different coming out of the mouth of a 3-year-old than they do coming out of a 13-year-old or, you know, 39-year-old. And so the question that is asked, and now kind of almost a refrain, kind of a joke, is, did you say that icky word? Because, you know, words like shoot can sound a little bit worse out of the mouth of a 3-year-old or whatever it might be. And things that I wouldn't necessarily be concerned with in regular conversation, I don't like the sound of that from my 3-year-old, which, again, brings everything back to thinking, okay, what am I doing here, evaluating everything, all those kinds of things. But being imitating can be a good thing, and it can also expose, at least when I'm imitating, expose some things that maybe ought to be changed on my part. But imitating is being like, is doing those things of the one that you're imitating, or as you begin to go into more thinking the same thoughts or thinking from the perspective. Yeah, Gary. Yeah.
No, I don't. I'm not like
that. Yeah, yeah, right? Yeah, yeah. You turn into the one you mimicked when you wish that you weren't almost sometimes. But that's true, though. I mean, so there's this idea of being imitators. And the reason I asked that question, even brought up that example, is our disposition ought to be imitators as beloved children. Therefore, be imitators as beloved children. So we are being exhorted by Paul to be imitators of God, but we are not slaves, we are not enemies, we are beloved children. And I think that helps to, as we are seeking to imitate or do the things that God has said for us to do, we are to imitate God as beloved children. Furthermore, Paul also says in 1 Corinthians, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. The idea is that we are to look to Christ, we look to God himself, and model ourselves after him. But there are, thankfully, people who have gone before us, who've walked the road of the years before us, who have succeeded and failed and grown in Christ and can be models for us as they imitate Christ. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to look at the saint who's older than you, or at least older in the faith than you, and imitate those things that they are doing, which is a good imitation of God. This is a good thing to do. Not as a fake, but imitate meaning identify as more than just skin deep imitation. But an imitator's disposition is to be, I think, as beloved children. And this, again, is just the relationship that we have with God. We are not far off. We are not those who are on the outskirts. We are part of the family. We're adopted as sons. We are given the blessings related to that relationship. And one of the reasons why I wanted to speak about this morning is because when we are thinking about how to act in the world with our neighbors, with whomever, our coworkers, we should be known that we are Christians by our love. By our love, right? They will know we are Christians by our love. And that ought to be a defining characteristic of who we are, but we also ought to be identified by who we are imitating, and who we are imitating ought to be Christ and not fill in the pop star or the TV news personality or the whatever it might be. And I say that with no tongue in cheek. We ought to try to be more an imitator of Christ than we are of the person whose economic policies on whatever news channel we like fits ours best. Not those two things can't necessarily overlap, obviously, but the idea is let's imitate Christ and not imitate a celebrity. I want to read a few verses from Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now I read that because who was that a description of? Who was that describing? Describing Christ. Describing Christ in his, particularly in his work of atonement and reconciling us to God. And described how now God then sees our transgressions. It says he's forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt. So when I say that we are to be imitators of God, as Paul says, and we are to have a disposition of beloved children, our third thing is that our example is Christ. Our example is Christ. Verse 2 in Ephesians 5. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Christ is our example. He is the enfleshment of God. He is God in bodily form. He is the incarnation of the eternal God, the Son of God. And so when we say that we must imitate him, or Paul says this, we ought to imitate him, and we ought to do this as beloved children. And Christ is kind of the focal point there. We ought to get our marching orders, how we walk through this life, from the way that Christ lived and acted and what he did. And the section I read from Colossians chapter 2, particularly, in verse 14 and 15, excuse me, 13 and 14, it says, he has forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having it nailed to the cross. An application of that would be, my disposition is not to continually to bring up the transgressions that you have made against me. If I am to mimic, be an imitator of God with loving as Christ loved, then one of the things that ought to characterize that is I ought to intentionally work to not be bound up and cluttered by the dealing with the offenses, those transgressions, which have been nailed to the cross and canceled by Christ. Because God doesn't treat me on the basis of my transgressions. He doesn't deal with me now and today and future going forward on the basis of my transgressions, does he? I better hope not. He deals with me in Christ, having forgiven, having taken care of those transgressions. So one of those things is, you know, bitterness and hostility and age-old feuds. You know, you think of history of feuds between the Hatfields and McCoys. I've never actually watched that whole story, but it was, I forget, whatever. It was, you know, this generational feud that goes back to some transgression, or Romeo and Juliet for maybe a wider audience. There's this feud that's going to catch people on the cross, and that's going to destroy lives because of this animosity. One of the ways in which we can imitate Christ, I think we ought to imitate Christ, is to move forward seeking to love and obey and think the thoughts of God and be sacrificial as Christ loved you. And that, later on in chapter 5, it talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's a sacrificial kind of love. But we are all Christians to be characterized by that kind of love. It's because as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you, that's speaking to everybody. But if we do that, it's not to be characterized by this continuing hearkening back and being held up, at least for my part, on the things that you did to me 20 years ago, or that your granddad did to my granddad, or whatever it might be. That doesn't mean there's no effects from those things. It doesn't mean that those things don't have lasting potential implications. But what it does mean is that the basis of our reconciliation isn't upon figuring out who was right, who was wrong, and what are all the generational implications of that necessarily. It's now in Christ, and let's move forward together, having forgiven each other, nailing those transgressions, having those transgressions nailed to the cross, and love each other as Christ loved us. I think that is an active way in which we can move forward being imitators of Christ. Again, I get that from Colossians chapter 2, which I don't think is in your notes there. Apologize. Verses 14 and 15 were the ones I was particularly looking at. So we ought to be those who imitate Christ. Or you could look at Philippians chapter 2, which also is... Oh, it's there. Okay, good. Philippians chapter 2. Turn over just briefly. This, again, is one of my... has been a gem in my mind and heart in the past couple years after having gone through Philippians with us in the services. The Lord has just really just been working on my heart when it comes to what Paul says here related to being like Christ. He says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to root that in the incarnation and the crucifixion and subsequent exaltation of Christ after his resurrection. It's rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And because of that, that ought to be our continuing attitude, our goal, because Christ is our example. So we must love as Christ loved. And I think that includes a current counting others as more important than myself, but also not counting past transgressions against me. That doesn't mean, you know, if someone is whatever, they have a habit or they have in the past been guilty of, I always use the example of hitting you in the face. I don't know why that is. Probably because it's so apparent and so blatant that of course you wouldn't want to set yourself up for getting a haymaker in the face every time you see somebody. So you might stand a few feet back and not put yourself in arm's length. But you're not going to walk around every day thinking that he, you know, 20 years ago in the choir room, he turned around and just decked me. That's not going to be the animating principle of my interaction with that person. It's going to be, that's been nailed to the cross of Christ. If you read a biographical note about the choir room 20 years ago, you can feel free to do that if you want to, about a biographical note about my experience. But the idea is that is not what should animate and be the defining principle. It should be that transgression has, because of Christ has forgiven me, greater than I can forgive, for a greater debt than you have done against me, I forgive you. And that's going to now move forward with this disposition of forgiveness and love. So love as Christ loved. Before we move forward into the rest of the stuff I have prepared, any thoughts or comments or helpful additives to so far being an imitator of God as beloved children and loving as Christ loved with Christ as the example? Any additives that would benefit the body? Well, I trust there are, but it's a timid thing to speak in public, and so I get that. Next, here we have verse 3 goes on to say, "But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints, but there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Now, I kind of went a little flipped around here. But we're looking now at an imitator's speech. An imitator's speech, verse 4. "There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." I've got several verses listed here that I wanted to look at and just give us some guardrails of things that we can say or we should say or we shouldn't say. Because if my speech is governed by a list of specific words that I cannot say, that may be a good start, but that's going to be an awfully difficult thing. It's going to be an insufficient paradigm for speaking in a way that God desires. Not just what I can't say, but what should I say? Turn just back briefly. Just a few verses into Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so it will give grace to those who hear." What are some aspects of Paul's admonition right there about speech? He's got several there. What are some things there that he says about what you ought not to say just from that verse? Whatever does not edify ought not to be the things that come off your mouth, out of your mouth. That sure is a lot bigger of a, or a lot narrower of a target than certain 8 words or whatever the list of words are that you can't say. Okay, what else? What's another guardrail upon speech that we find in this verse? The beginning, it says, "Let no unwholesome word." What is that? To what does that refer? Unwholesome is it would be something that is not worth anything. It is a worthless word. It is unnecessary. It is again the opposite of a word that gives edification. I think if we have as a general parameters for our speech, trying to not speak in unwholesome words or unwholesome kind of talking, and trying to speak in ways that edify and give grace, that will give us far better of a compass direction than what words I should or shouldn't say. Now, we shouldn't dismiss those. I was commenting last week in the back, language changes, and that's true. Language does change. Words change. For the best example is the word gay used to mean happy, and that was the way it was used in all manner of speech. That is not its primary understanding nowadays. Whether we whatever you feel about that, good, bad, or indifferent, that's just. That is the way the word is used and understood today. And so using that word today ought to be done with the understanding of how it's going to be understood by the people that are going to hear your language. I say that I was pointed to by a very much more on the liberal theological perspective than I am, and so I have conversations trying to convince him of the folly of that and call him to the gospel. But of a devotional, of a curriculum devotional material that's put out by someone that he was familiar with in his denomination. And the title of the devotional was, essentially, it had the F-bomb in the title. I'm not kidding you. It was when you just want to say blank and how that is. You know, and using that as the springboard to talk about things that make you want to do that and how you can deal with that from the scriptures. Again, now, I don't think language has progressed that far where that's an acceptable thing to talk about. Especially because while it might be in more an isolated environment, it's not going to be for the whole of the body of Christ. Right? I mean, we have to keep everybody in mind, and it's always going to go 50, 60, 70 years older than me, and not just with the 20-somethings and the teens. You got to think about this 100-year gap of, got to be careful what I say. The point is that language can change, and so is it possible in 200 years, while certain words that would be abhorrent hearing in the speech of anyone could potentially be not that way? I don't know, maybe? In other words, specific word, you know, definition or dictionary entries are not the things that ought to derive our speech. It is it wholesome or unwholesome? Is it going to give grace or edify, or is it not? But furthermore, Paul in chapter 5, verse 4 says, there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, but rather giving of thanks. Filthiness, silly talk, and coarse jesting. Coarse jesting, dirty jokes. And not the kind that, you know, a pig fell in the mud. Ha 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 ha, funny joke. That was always my favorite when I was a kid. But even in itself, it goes down the wrong road. Filthiness, silly talk, and coarse jesting. Again, we could spend much time, which we're not going to this morning, and I encourage you to look into these verses. But these ought not to be attributes of our speech. They are related to immorality and impurity and greed. They are essentially the language component of this thing that he said previously in verse 3, that were these other attributes. And so we must have our speech that is governed by the guardrails of Christ and not by society's definitions of the words you can't say on television or whatever else it might be. First Peter chapter 2, I'll just read that verse here. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure miracle of the word, so that by it may grow in respect to salvation. Slander, gossip, those kinds of things that are deadly to people's reputations, that destroy relationships, that destroy much, far easier than an act of aggression physically. Using a slanderous word or a slanderous accusation will do all the damage regardless of that accusation is true. And it's even worse if it's not true and the damage is done. Because we live in a society, and it's always that way, where people usually will rush to judgment and believe rather than test. I believe the reference in Psalms there refers to putting a guard on your mouth. Do not just... don't just let that fly out. I encourage my children, and doing so also myself, put that filter there. Just because it comes in here doesn't mean it needs to come out here. But also, what does Christ say about speaking? It doesn't emanate from here. It emanates from here. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what comes out is more of a description of what is in here a lot of times than so many other things you might do. When someone reacts in anger, or they're not able to think, or they have this kind of quick response, you will see sometimes those things that are either actively being dealt with or just being suppressed and having a facade put over. You maybe not can always tell, but you see sometimes where the heart might go in its natural state. We must deal with the heart. It's not just about the language, it's about the heart. And it's about trying to have my heart conformed into Christ and having my mind renewed. So we had imitator's speech, and now we have an imitator's conduct. Verse, going back to verse 3 here. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Impurity, immorality, these are descriptions of licentiousness, of other kinds of associated debaucherous kinds of activities. This is not to be named among the saints. When Jesus did encourage Christians to not fellowship with the impure, with those who are immoral, who are in the church, who profess Christ. For if we were to not be around immorality or impurity in any kind, we couldn't evangelize the world. But here, who we are, what we are doing, we must not even be named among you. Sorry, just pause, backtrack the positive, also regarding the speech, giving of thanks. I should have made that more specific when I was going through that. When your speech ought to be coated with thanksgiving. One of the ways you can tell someone who's, well, a clear indication of a heart that is being conformed into the image of Christ and is being filled with biblical thinking is someone who's going to more quickly and easily go to thanksgiving for what God has done. Thankfulness for who He is and for the good things instead of the cursing of the bad and the difficulties. Thanksgiving is something we ought to speak, and also it ought to characterize how we speak to God. I just wanted to put that back in there. But speaking about our conduct, do not walk in impurity. We ought to walk as children of light, verses 8 to 11. For you formerly were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So if you want to compare things, how ought my activity be described? Is it described as goodness and righteousness and truth? Or is it described as immorality, impurity, or greed? These are the broad kind of guardrails, if I can use that idea, the bumpers. Going bumper bowling, you can make you get a nice score, and it helps out a lot. But these are the bumpers to keep you from the gutter. That really works, right? It keeps you from the gutter of your speech and of your conduct. Not out of some Pharisaic, legalistic, I want to look righteous because, you know, that's where I get my self, you know, identity. But I want to behave in a way as Christ would. Think his thoughts. Speak words that would not be out of sorts in his presence. These guardrails, these bumpers. Love that. That's actually a really good analogy, not a bad analogy. I'm going to save that one. It's a really good analogy. But these guardrails here on the conduct are these big, grand ideas and principles. And yes, there are specific things that Paul lays out. And that Christ deals with specific things. That we must not be blind to those or try to sanctify specific things that God has said are condemnable. But the broad categories of those things, goodness, righteousness, and truth, ought to be those things that are descriptive of our actions. So do not walk in impurity, walk as children of light. So walk with purity, walk with truth, walk with goodness and righteousness. The Bible is not necessarily a how-to on every step of every part of life, but what we do is we have the ability to understand and apply these truths in every sphere of life. Finally, an imitator's mindset. The mindset of an imitator is we must live wisely, try to live with wisdom. We must be engaged and not disengaged. We must not be disconnected from the way in which is kind of floating along and just kind of aimlessly bopping from one place to the other. We must, I think, live with wisdom. So starting then in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And again, the picture of walking is not about physical walking down. It's the picture of living your life, what is a testimony of your life. It is how you are walking, whether you're walking according to the Lord or according to the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, or whatever it might be, that you are characterized by that. Description of the overall summary of your activities, of your life. Walk as wise men, not as wise. And he goes on to give some descriptions about what that looks like. Making the most of your time for the days of evil. Redeeming the time that you have. I don't think that necessarily means incessant multitasking, but it does mean making the most of the time you've got. If you're sitting in the car for 2 hours a day driving back and forth, it's probably a better use of your time to put on hymns, gospel music, good teaching, Bible on tape, whatever it might be, than filling your mind and your heart with other kinds of garbage or even nothing at all. Redeeming your time. or filling your time with things that are good and even challenging. And this may be a problem of our culture, but you know, the idea of, I just need to come home and unplug and veg. Now, I get the need just to rest. But sometimes what that means in our culture is, I'm unplugging and vegging while I'm dumping all garbage in my eyes and ears for 30, 60, 90 minutes, whatever it might be. That's not a zero status kind of an activity. I'm getting morality. I'm getting ethical teaching, standards of right and wrong put in my brain. Maybe you're redeeming that time. And then understanding God's will. Don't have much time to go through that, but God's will for you is to be saved, then to be spirit-filled, to be sanctified, to be submissive, and then be willing to suffer. Understanding God's will is being filled with the Spirit, which is another picture of being so carried by what God has said in His Word. That is the defining principle of what I am like. That is of my life, being filled as a sail is filled with wind. My life is filled with the Spirit. It is not, well, I'll stop there. But the picture is, again, he says, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine. In other words, don't be filled with the spirits and what the wine does to you for that anticipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And what being filled with God's Spirit does to you and its effect upon your life, and not in a mystical, experiential, non-connected idea, but by being filled with what the Spirit of the Lord has said, having your mind thinking the thoughts of Christ. So, this is at least a picture of what it means to be imitators of God. And this ought to be, again, an active part of our daily life. And if we nail the past sins done to us, against us, that put us in a bad spot, if we nail those to the cross, nail those to define my activities going forward, and treat others as of more value than myself, as more important than myself, as it were, that's a road to be loving them as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And then my speech conformed to Christ, my actions conformed to Christ, and my mind conformed to Christ. These are all statements that are easy to say, but when we break them down, it takes a lot of effort and intentionality to see where we are succeeding, or better yet, see where we're failing, and boy, I need to fix that. Because my speech could use an overhaul, or my conduct, especially when I'm with this group of friends, needs a looking at. Or what I put in my mind when I'm just vegging out at the end of a day maybe needs an evaluation. And the way that I'm treating this person, this other, whatever, I might need to probably examine that in light of who Christ is and what he's done, and change accordingly. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are a good God and that you do not discard us, that you are not done with us even though we are not as sanctified as we ought to be, that we have not yet arrived at the realizations of the depth and the infestation of sin that we still have to deal with. You love us and care for us and shepherd us and help us, even as we still are more bound by sin than we know. Help us to see the areas of our conduct, our speech, our attitude, our minds that are not conformed into the image of your Son, and help us to crucify those things, mortify them, and seek to honor Christ in all things. Be with us as we fellowship now, and be with the service to follow, with the musicians, with all those who would bring prayer requests, and with the message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.